book of 2 Corinthians. This morning we're looking at chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Some people are saved and some aren't. But this ought not to surprise us, because Jesus said in the book of Matthew and chapter 7 that this is exactly the way it would be. He said in chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." You'll notice that the broad way is filled with many, and the narrow way has few. And when it comes to those who are lost and those who are saved, and yes, even those who serve God and those who don't, we have these broad categories of the many and the few. Some people serve God and some don't. But again, this ought not to surprise us, and it ought not to be the burden many times that it does become to us. For our Lord explained to us that people would respond differently to the preaching and teaching of the truth. He gave us a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 19 through 23, where he gives an explanation of the parable that he had spoken earlier, of four kinds of people who receive the word, or who hear the word. And three out of the four who hear the word become non-productive. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 for just a minute, we'll look at these verses a little closer. But I want to make these observations because I think they're correct. I think they speak a truth. And we're talking about serving God or not serving God. We're talking about what Jesus mentions in this parable. People who are not one with the truth will never stand for the truth. Now, let that find some lodging. People who are not one to Christ, or the church, with the truth, will never stand for the truth. They may argue for truth, They may even be indignant when truth does not prevail, but they will never pledge and give all for the sake of truth. People who are won by personality will ultimately be offended by personality. I want to restate that. People who are won by personality will ultimately be offended by personality. People who are won by baby Jesus will be offended by bloody Jesus. People forsake the work of God for three reasons. And in this parable, you'll see this revelation. They will forsake the work of God, first of all, because they've had a very shallow reception of truth. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. This simply tells us that the reception of the seed was a surface reception. It was not seed that found its lodging down deep inside in fallow soil that welcomed the seed. There was a certain hostility there. There was a certain exposure, a certain standing away from the truth that they heard. And when we're talking about the word here, we're talking about truth. There are some who do not become productive Christians because of outside trouble. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he is offended. Notice, tribulation or persecution, outside forces. When outside forces conflict with the truth, this individual will give himself to the protection of his being, his body, his character, whoever he is, rather than suffering the offense of the truth. And then there are those who never serve God or perhaps stop serving God because of an inside rot. This inside rot is described in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So, three out of the four become non-productive. They had a shallow reception of the truth. They succumbed to outside trouble or inside rot. It has been said over and over again that the truth hurts. And I don't think that's true at all. Truth hurts only because of the deep, deep wounds that sin and self have inflicted. Alcohol, and I'm talking about isopropyl alcohol, is refreshing when our healthy skin is massaged with it, but it burns like fire in open wounds. And I think that's the way truth is. Truth doesn't hurt. It hurts only because there are wounds that sin and selfishness have created in us. Well, the idea that everyone's going to be saved and every saved person is going to be fruitful and productive in the service of God is simply a truth that is not taught in the Word of God. It's a saddening truth and even a depressing truth, but whether it be saddening or depressing, it is still a truth. It is not pessimism. It is the truth. A truth verified by the words of Jesus. Now this morning I want us to think a little while about truths that can change people. Obviously, Paul was a changed man from the man that held the coat of Stephen while he was being stoned to death. Obviously, he's a changed man from the character who bore legal documents that allowed him to invade synagogue, to invade homes, and lead out people who professed to walk in the way and destroy not only their worldly goods, but even take their lives. This is a changed man. He's been dramatically changed, and he's been eternally changed. And he bears proof of his change, and his life is a productive life. What were some of these truths that Paul believed that literally changed him? And I'm not talking about in salvation particularly, but truths that changed him as a human on this earth, that literally caused him to be something he never intended to be until he came in contact with the truth. Truth, when it becomes an object of our love. And strangely enough, the book of 1 John speaks so strongly about this as do 2 and 3 John about loving the truth. And there's not anything said about personality in 1 John except Jesus. Now we're not going, as I said earlier, we'll not stand for the truth unless we have been converted by the truth. And we'll not defend the truth unless the truth has become such an object of our love and devotion that we cannot possibly see it prostituted or abandoned, or abused. And in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and this is the only chapter that we'll be looking at this morning, Paul, I think, just states some things that were truths that changed him. For instance, he knew his body would be destroyed. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now Paul is saying, I realize and I know, and he uses that word, we know, that his body would someday literally disunite the parts of. That his body would just come apart. It was not a part of the aging process, but it was a part of the decaying process. And that's what he's saying. Paul said, I know that my body will someday be destroyed, dissolved, come apart, placed in the ground, and decay. Now that's a truth that if you'll let it sink into your heart, that's a truth that'll change your life. It's not a truth that'll save your soul, but it's a truth that'll change your life when you realize your mortality. And then make a lot of things that are a lot of pleasure right now lose their glow and lose their glory. Well, you headed for the grave. Are you going to be raptured one or the other? And either way, we're going to come to judgment. And that's Paul. Paul said in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think the truth of the judgment, the fact of the judgment, for we must all appear, and the word appear means to be manifest. We'll have to stand before Jesus Christ in our true character, not in our face character, but in our heart character. Paul has mentioned people who glory in the face rather than glorying in heart. Now we're all going to be dissolved, our bodies. We're going to die. And after death, judgment. Paul believed that God was to be feared. In verse 11 he states, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I cannot explain how we can love God and fear God. The Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. Perhaps that means that if I could understand the perfect love that God has for me, then my fear of Him would be dissolved or certainly diminished. Or perhaps if I could love God perfectly. I really don't know. But I do know that I love God. And I know that I fear God. And I think both of them are taught in the Word of God. Another truth is the truth that Jesus Christ loved him. Paul said in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, sometimes we get our minds into a particular slot and we can't really see some of the things that are crying out to us. And Paul didn't say, for the love of Christ constraineth me. He didn't exclude his readers. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And this word constrain has in it a great deal of meaning in the sense that it has in it the idea of restriction, and perhaps this is what Paul means. It has in it the idea of being directed. And why does water flow where it does? Well, if you put it in a pipe, the pipe restricts it all the way around, and then you can aim the water by aiming the pipe. When you put water in a restricted area, that is, dig a ditch, then you can channel it, guide it. It may even have the idea of impelling and forcing along because of the narrowness of the thing. You ever notice that people have a tendency to walk faster as the area gets narrow that they're walking through? We were in Mammoth Cave in Kentucky on vacation this year. And I can say, quite frankly, it's not much compared to the caves we have in Arkansas. Well, I'm not being braggart, I'm telling you the truth. We were all quite disappointed in it, to be quite frank with you. But when those places, you know, when there's big, broad, wide rooms to walk, you know, you get into these great cathedrals inside the cave and everybody just walks, you know, gawks. When those passages narrowed and got really strict, straight, boy, people walked right on through them. And the narrowness of it sort of constrained them and they moved on. And I think Paul is saying here, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It impels and motivates and moves us, perhaps in a direction and with a speed we would never take if it were not for the love of Christ. It's kind of strange that in the last generation or so, we don't use as often as we did the love of others as a reason for doing something or not doing something. That is, letting someone's love for us restrain us from things we shouldn't do. You know, some of the morality stories that we used to read in even textbooks in public school system oftentimes presented circumstances where someone would not do something that they shouldn't do because they remembered the love of their father or the love of their mother. I was just talking to one of our young ladies before church about the fact that the expectations of her parents meant something to her. I think it's her love and respect for them impels her in her studies to make not just acceptable grades, but really good grades. You know, the love of Christ, knowing how much He loved us, ought to make us want to do better, to go further, to extend ourselves more, to become better people, to become more Christ-like. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And Paul believed that all men are dead, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You say, well, what kind of death is Paul talking about here? Why, every kind of death. Spiritual death, physical death, all men are dead. We have a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and every creature who's never been born again is a dead man. The whole world is dead. And we were dead in trespasses and in sin. All these dead people are having a good time, so they tell us. I think maybe a lot of them are crying themselves to sleep at night. More suicides than we've ever had. More unhappiness in our country than there ever has been that I know of. More discontent with things. More problems over surface things, just a continual barrage of unhappiness and discontent and circumstances like this and circumstances like that. And yet, boy, you look at the advertisements on TV and everywhere else and people are having a great time. They're working today, but they're going to party tonight, and it's going to be worth it. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. I really think a lot of these people are crying themselves to sleep when they get home. But it doesn't make any difference how much they laugh, what their attitude are. They're dead people. And Christ died for them. their dead people. Paul also believed that if we've been raised with him, we should serve him. And isn't that a sort of a strange thing for a man to say? Henceforth, people should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's, I think, trying to say that if we were dead and we're made alive because of what he did, then we ought to forget ourselves and serve him. And Paul seemed to say that this is not a strange or unusual thing. And I think it's one of the truths that made Paul's heart beat strong. And it was a steadying force in his life when he could be called aside from doing what the Lord had called him to do or saved him to do. I should say that this thing steadied him. He died for us. Let us live for him. Paul knew that the flesh could not judge the spiritual. In verse 16 he writes, "Wherefore hence know we no man after the flesh." I think what Paul is saying, we do not judge by the flesh. In fact, I think Paul had judged Jesus Christ, fleshed his flesh to Christ, and that Paul had decided that he was an imposter and that he ought to be, everyone who believed in him ought to be put to death. I think that's what Paul's flesh decided. Paul said, we don't judge any man after the flesh, and we don't even know Christ after the flesh. We know him after the Spirit, and we know him after truth. If we quit trying to interpret everything by the flesh, we can get a whole lot closer to the truth of the way things really are. How good does it feel? How quick does it satisfy? How beautiful does it look? How gratifying is it at this particular time? How much closer is it? How much less time does it take? How much less energy does it take? These are all the things that the flesh looks at. The flesh looks at being misunderstood. The flesh looks at all the things that the flesh suffers. And it makes its decision. And any time we make a decision based on the flesh, it'll be a wrong decision. No matter what the first results are, no matter what primarily happens, it will ultimately have been the wrong decision. The flesh never makes a good decision. And I think Paul is saying, I quit making decisions based on the flesh. Because when I made a decision about Jesus Christ from my flesh, I made a bad decision. And I would have killed everyone who professed him as Savior. But now that I know him in the Spirit and have made my decision in the Spirit, I worship him as my Lord and as my God. It would be easy for us to simply say that that's a grand concept that you've advanced this morning, Brother Penn. I'm glad Paul could do that. Sure shows he's a good man. But you know, Paul wrote this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ." You don't have to envy Paul. You're in the same Christ he was in. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's a new creation. That's literally what this word creature means, new creation. If we are in Christ, the Bible says we're new. What's new? Not the flesh. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What becomes new when we're born again? Not the flesh, but the Spirit. We can talk about how that when we're saved, that the sun shines brighter, the winds blow cooler, the food tastes better, but these are all fleshly things. I can tell you what's new when you were born again, and it was your spirit. It was created in the image of God and bears that even now. Therefore, if any man, not just Paul, but me and you, sentimentality may make us think a little bit for a little while, even get sincere and sober about things. That's why people can get a sort of quasi-religion at mother and daddy's tombstone. It won't change you to go back to the old home church and see mother and dad's cemetery plot or whatever. It'll not change you. You may cry some, and you may have a sentimental journey. It'll soon wear off. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, necessity may change us a little bit. I mean by that, we get in a real bind about things. And that necessity may make us sort of an instant, sincere person. I won't last long, because when the crisis is gone, so will be the sobriety and the conviction, whatever may have been there. If any man be in Christ, he's new creation. We might join the church and be in it and have a lot of good, solid resolutions about how things will be different now. But being in the church will seldom change us for long. It is in Christ. We may be in the baptistry a few seconds, but it'll not change us. It is in Christ.